So we've been going through as a church. We've been going through a sermon series called "The Anatomy of Worship," and Jack has been. He started us with Psalm 123, which was really the foundation of what is worship. It's really turning our eyes to who is God, and when we understand the who is God, that is going to cause us to respond in reverence and worship. And so that was foundational as Jack led us in that. And then last week we looked at Psalm 127. We've been looking at the Psalms of Ascent to guide us in this meditation. And last week we talked about dependence on the Lord as worship. Dependence in as we're building, as we're guarding, and as we acknowledge that all provision is ultimately from God. And so this week, we're looking at Psalm 128. And this is a really focus on within the home, what is good, and worship in the home, God's beautiful blessing of promise as we set our hearts toward him in worship. And I also just give this reminder, the Psalms of Ascent, the very nature of these, the entire collection of Psalms as well, are really meant as a tool for us to cultivate in us hearts of worship and in all that we do. Having a heart posture where our eyes are on him. Again, Jack talked about a heart posture and a plea to him. Our eyes set on him. So, and this is important, and these tools, these Psalms are so crucial because this is not our default. This doesn't come naturally to worship someone or something other than ourselves because we turn internal everything. We're selfish beings. We backslide to that. And so it's important for us to set our hearts and to meditate on these things. And that's where the Psalms of Ascent in this series, we're trying to set a course for us of meditation on who God is. So with that in mind, we're going to read Psalm 128 together. So would you all stand? And we're going to read the word. It says, "How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall be the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we turn our hearts to you right now. We pray that you would take your word, your truth, and that you would shape us and mold us. I pray that you would speak through me, speak through your word, and that you would be honored, you would be glorified, and that we would walk in your ways, and we would delight in you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, thank you. You can be seated. So I have a bit of a roadmap for the passage as we're going to be going through this morning. And this is what it's going to look like here. I hope you can read. Yeah, you can read that. So first, we're going to look at how we get this blessing, this beautiful picture of abundance. And then we're going to look at the first layer. We're going to just acknowledge and admire this blessing at face value. And then we're going to go and look at a second layer, which is really how does Christ fulfill this? We're meant to, everything is pointing to Christ. And so we'll look at how does Christ fulfill this? And then how does this help us to cultivate a lifestyle of worship? And then practical thoughts on worship within the home. So are you guys with me on that? Does that sound like a pretty good roadmap for 30 minutes? Maybe 50, I don't know. So this weekend actually was a really awesome weekend for my family. We have a lot of extended family in town. My parents had their 50th wedding anniversary. And yesterday we celebrated, and you know, I didn't plan to be preaching this passage as that was happening and we were preparing for that, but what an amazing meditation on just the truth of God and what is truly good and what is truly a blessing. And it was just neat to see, you know, everyone under the tent and celebrating and honoring, and people from, you know, past and people who are current, and just, you know, so many old and new faces. And it was just really, you couldn't help but see it and be encouraged and say, this is good. God is good. There is goodness in him. And so as we look at this, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. So this is the, as you look at what is good and what is abundant and that goodness, the question is, well, how do we get that? And right off, it's almost like, you guys remember Jesus going through the Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. This chapter starts off like a Beatitude. Blessed or happy are those. And I like this guy, the life is good guy, because this is our culture's way of saying, like, this is the good life. And, you know, there are little pictures of the guy. Jack can identify with the motorcycle guy. We all have our favorites, right? But that's what our culture says. This is the good life, right? If you have this, then you're happy, you're blessed. And it's more than just a moment of happiness. It's this, okay, you're doing it. Your life is good right now. And this is what the psalmist is trying to communicate to us. This is for us. Do you want the good life? Do you want to be truly satisfied in your life? It says, blessed is everyone. And this is where it's counterintuitive, right? Just like the Beatitudes are counterintuitive, blessed are the poor in spirit. That it says, blessed. It doesn't say blessed are those who have motorcycles, although there's a blessedness to it. It says blessed are those who fear the Lord, who walk in his way. So that fear of the Lord, the original Hebrew doesn't really soften that. So there's this reverence and awe of who God is, acknowledging that you are not the boss. You are not in control. It goes back to what we looked at in the chapter before. Our dependence is on him. We are going to build. We're going to work to protect. But ultimately, our dependence is totally on him. And it produces this reverence and awe. Do you all remember the story of Jesus when he stills the sea? And the boat, and the disciples see his power, and they're in awe, and they respond in this worship of him. Or when he tells them to cast their net, another boat story, cast their nets to, you know, and they're like, oh, we've been fishing all day, we haven't caught anything. And then they begin to pull in such a huge abundance of fish that their boats begin to sink because of all the fish. And Peter falls on his face before Jesus and is fearfully in awe and worship of who is, recognizing that God has all authority. Okay, it's not a fear that paralyzes, it's an awe and reverence that causes us to respond in true worship of God. That is the one who's blessed, who really acknowledges and sees the Lord Yahweh for who he is, and then not only sees him, but then begins to walk. That walks in his ways that someone else has laid the path. It's like he's laid the path and we're just walking in the path that he's laid. And so when we are in recognizing who God is, we're going to align also our steps and our lives around who God is. Amen. This is just a natural outflowing of this kind of reverent worship. Okay? So, and this is really foundational because this is the how, right? Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. So what's the second part of the beatitude, right? Because there's always a second part, and that's, you know, the picture of the family here. I thought about putting a picture of the sitcom Full House up there, but I feel like that might have been controversial with some of the characters, and you guys probably don't remember Full House. I'm not getting anything from y'all. You know, I think it was Bob Saget was the guy, like, Full House. Okay. I'm glad I didn't put that picture. Probably shouldn't have mentioned it. So Psalm 128, so verses 1, 2, and 3 say, this is the picture, right? So blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. And this is the second part of the beatitude. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around the table. So this is like the contrast. Do you all remember from chapter 127 where it talks about it is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labor? That's a person who's striving in their own strength, not recognizing their dependence on God, and it's just a grind. And that's not thriving, that's survival. This is a picture of a home that is thriving. You shall eat of your hands. When you do, you will be happy and it will be well with you. That well is like taking, recognizing that there is this constant deterioration and move toward chaos, but that tov, that well, is something that's good. It's bringing order to a place of chaos. And those who are blessed in this way and fear the Lord, they bring order and goodness. And it is well with them, and there's this joy. Again, it's not just survival, it is thriving. And you know, the Bible is written to an audience that is non-Western. I'll just kind of highlight that. You know, when we think about truth, I actually just heard this from someone else, but when we think about truth, as from our Western, we think about, like, you know, just give me the statement of the truth. Whereas the Bible, written to the Middle Eastern culture, they spoke and gave truth in these pictures. And so what we're getting in this is this truth of what does it really look like? What does it mean to be blessed? And he gives this picture of your wife shall be fruitful, like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants. And so you have this beautiful picture, and it's going back to almost like Eden, like the Eden blessing, the Garden of Eden. And so it's that throwback to that. And so I'm going to keep going. That was the slide I was supposed to have. My family, actually a couple different families for a birthday, and then this is a couple different families in our cul-de-sac. But again, this is not the end blessing. This is the first layer. We can look at this and say, this is good, but there's another layer that we'll get to as well. But I think it's important for us as we look at the next verse. It says, behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. So there's this little inclusio, or this kind of bookend of, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. This is the key. And it's that reverence, like Peter, who acknowledged, God, you have authority. You can do awesome. I am a sinner. I am in the presence of someone who is holy and I am not. And there's this reverence and worship. That is the man who is blessed. And I think this pausing and beholding, we're not meant to skip over this. This is Jackson Johns. He didn't know I was going to put him up here. But they went on a hike, and I was telling the youth group a couple weeks ago about these three trees on, if you hike Bear's Den, if any of you guys have hiked the Bear's Den hike right up the mountain not far from here, there's this section well before the overlook where there are these three huge trees, and Josh Johns could probably tell me the types of trees. Tulip poplar. But they are these massive, and the roots, the trail goes between all three of them. And, you look up, and they're the biggest trees that you pass, and you look up, and there are these three just monsters, and you can stand right between them. And this is what I think of when I hear the Bible say, behold. It's this pause. Stand in the midst of this and look up at this good thing that God has done. And then you also ponder just the roots that are under you. And there's just so much beyond even what you can see in the tree that's unseen. And it says, behold, this idea of beholding, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. And so I think this picture that we just looked at, we're not to skip over too fast. We're not to roll our eyes because it doesn't have the nuances. Anyone looking at this would see it and instinctively say, this is good. Especially as June kind of is this month in our culture that's sanctified toward honoring the perversion of family and marriage and all these things, I think it is good for us as a church to pause and just say, at face value, the family is good. This is a good and blessed thing from God that God has established, that God has ordained, and we need to honor that, and we need to protect and defend that. It is worth our effort to honor, whether you're married and have kids or everyone is part of a family, right? And so honoring that is a good, good thing. So that wraps up a complete idea and expression of blessing. It's bookended with the fear of the Lord. But God is generous, and he wants to expand this vision. And he wants us not just to look at the here and now vision of this good, but he wants to expand it to the future here. And that's where we get the next verses. It says, then the Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. I love this emphasis on experience. We see it, right? The intent is for there to be experienced blessing, not just talked about, not just this kind of ethereal thing that's, out there. This is when Jesus says, pray my kingdom come, not mine, but Jesus saying, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's not just saying, let's have the right mindset around this. He's saying, let's pray that we begin to see transformation. We begin to see abundance and blessing. I started by mentioning my parents' anniversary. I'm not a photographer, but I did get this picture yesterday. And again, just this picture and just being able to see a little bit of God's faithfulness and God's blessing toward two people who sought the Lord, who worshiped the Lord in their home, who fearfully sought after him, And it was not because of them, it was because of God's blessing. And just seeing all the grandkids, seeing the extended family, and it's just this cool picture, everyone under this tent, honoring and recognizing the goodness of the home and the family. And it's a little bit different than a wedding, because at the wedding, it's the beginning, you don't know how things are going to go. But to have 50 years of, it felt a little bit like a wedding, but it wasn't, to have 50 years of just story after story after story of God's faithfulness, you know, despite hardship, despite not doing everything right necessarily, but just God's faithfulness and blessing to those who seek the Lord. And it was a neat picture of this eternal promise that we also have. And so that kind of brings us to our second layer, right? Like a cake has another whole layer. And that is really, how does Jesus Christ fulfill this? So we have to bring this text in the light of the gospel and the light of the reality of the kingdom of heaven, of the work of Jesus. And so I turn to the heart of the gospel found in the Old Testament book of Isaiah to help shade in this layer. So Isaiah describes a people deep in sin. Isaiah is not a really light book. It is a heavy book. And it starts out describing people who are deep in their sin. They are on the outside. They did see some of the blessing, but they've completely forgotten God. They do not fear God at all. And so there's this impending judgment that's coming. And eventually, as you get further into the book, you see that the people of Israel are judged and they're sent into exile. They're removed from their land. There's this discipline that occurs because they're not worshiping. They have discarded. I mean, it's so far beyond that. They have walked in sin. God has been faithful in seeking after them, sending prophets, and they're rejecting them. So all this, and it leads to Psalm 53 and 54. You guys are familiar with this. We read this a lot of times around Easter. But 53 talks about all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned away in his own way. So that's the condition of where Israel was here. And then we're introduced to this servant of God, the suffering servant who lays his life down on behalf of those who are hopelessly lost, who are not part of this blessing. They're outside the tent and rebelling against him. And yet, the Lord, it says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And then later in Psalm 53, it says, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offering and he will prolong his days. So this is interesting. He's rendering himself as a guilt offering, but then the Lord will see his offering and he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. So you're seeing Jesus steps in. He lays himself down for those who are outside the tent, those who are broken, who have no hope, who have no hope of blessing. And yet, Jesus, who is the good Father, who's fearfully walking in obedience, sees them and he would lay his life down, taking their sins on, so that he could bring them in under the tent. Therefore, I will allot him, this is verse 12, 53 verse 12, therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. And so what we have here, through Jesus, those who were, because we were all like, not just Israel, but all of us have different stories and pains, and we don't necessarily come from great families, and there's brokenness, and there's hurt, and there's pain, and there are wounds there that are deep, and they are real. And Jesus Christ says, I want to come for you. I want to come for that person. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who recognize they are spiritually bankrupt, that they have nothing to bring. That's the one that Jesus sought to bring into his home, into his family. And he didn't do it just because he paid the price to give us forgiveness of sin, to make us pure, so that we could actually come to his table and not just kind of fit in like the ugly duckling, but to actually be holy and righteous, because we have his holiness and righteousness as we sit at his table because of what he has done, not because of what we have done, not because of our family history, none of that. It is because of what Jesus Christ has done to bring us to his table. And so now we go from the lost sheep to we are part of the olive grove around his table. Each of us are shoots. He's the vine, we are the branches. Again, there is a deeper hope and a picture of blessing in Psalm 128 that points to Jesus and how he came and fulfilled it so that we could actually experience this. Not just if you're born into the right family, but all are invited to experience this blessing, which we've all acknowledged is good. I want to be part of that abundance. I want to be part of that family. And he's done it for us, for those who would put their faith in him. So then it gets better. How are we doing on time? We're doing all right. So the next, Isaiah 54 says, verse 1 says, shout for joy. It's right at the end of all that we just talked about. So then it says, shout for joy, O barren one. You who have borne no children, break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed. For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. It's like through Jesus and what he's done to bring us into his family, not of our own, but because of the work that he's done, it is like the doors of a new reality have been busted open and a kingdom reality. I love this. Man, gosh. Anyway, a kingdom reality where the weak are exalted, where the fruit of the social outcast bring forth the greatest impact. That's what it says, O barren one. Says, children born of the spirit and not the flesh are the greatest joy. He has called you to bear much fruit for his glory and his kingdom. Not fruit that depends on your physical fertility, but fruit that is in line with his eternal kingdom. Amen? Fruit that comes as we lay. Here's the thing, though. It's fruit that comes as we lay our lives down, following in the ways of Jesus, and we walk in obedience, like Andrew was saying, and the joy of the Lord, that joy of obedience. But let me tell you, it is not an easy path. It doesn't say, Jesus, the path that he's laid out, it's a path of suffering. But look at the fruit in his wake. It was amazing. I keep on coming back to, I'll read this passage. Keep on. It says, "For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord." And then it gives this cool picture. "Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Spare not, lengthen the cords and strengthen your pegs." So right after it talks about the barren woman, you know, and the blessing, and this is the family that we are called into. This is our heritage in Christ. And then it gives this picture. It says, you're going to need a bigger place. You're going to need to make this tent bigger. You know, it was neat. We have a tent out here. We had a tent for the anniversary, and there were some issues with the setting up the tent for the anniversary. It barely got up in time. The guys were, Dad, you haven't probably gotten filled in on this. But the guys were, I mean, I think they like worked all night to get this tent up. It was amazing. We appreciated it. It was an ordeal, and it was a pretty large tent, and it was a huge blessing for all of us to be under it. And what God is saying in this passage is, you know, you're going to need a bigger tent, and enlarge it, stretch it as far as you can imagine. Spare not. That is an awesome picture of the blessing and abundance of walking in Christ, walking in Him. It's not a big empty house, it's bursting at the seams. But Matthew 16:25 says, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." This is a heart of worship and reverence. Those who are not trying to just get the blessing of a full physical house, but those who are first seeking the Lord and willing to lose their life to follow Him, those are the ones that will find their lives and find that blessing. So don't miss the blessing by making your life about the blessing. Make your life about Jesus. Make your life about the giver of life. So all of a sudden, this blessing got a whole lot bigger, right? So this is where we kind of turn to, what do we do with this now? And I hope that just the text, as you meditate on this, that you are going to put your own applications in here. I'm just giving you like 3 points kind of thing. So you guys take this and you meditate on this is my hope. But one of the questions, and I keep on skipping to the slide, now we're actually on it. How are we going to cultivate hearts of worship? I think a couple things from this passage. First, I think acknowledging that God has established a family, husband and wife, bearing children, walking in reverent awe and worship toward Him. This is a beautiful picture of what is to come. What our life pursuit should be, what is to come. But we can acknowledge, and God gives us this picture so we can say, there, yes, we get a taste of it. We're meant to have a taste of it. So we can say there is goodness in following Christ. This is good. So reverent awe, fear of the Lord, and then recognize God and the family is a foretaste of the kingdom. So then delight. I think we're called as a people to delight in that, to behold it, and then to protect it. I mean, the at face value as a culture, man, this is getting torn. The enemy is targeting this, and he's trying to tear this down and make it so the norm of all of society looks ugly. And this thing is meant to look good. And that's what happens when we don't pause and recognize what truly is good. to meditate on what truly is good, I think we should spend time and just acknowledge it. And then, the note on watch for spoilage, the reason I put that on there is because if we make our life about the blessing, then that it's the whole, those who seek to find their lives will lose it, and those who lose their lives will find it. If we make our lives about the first layer, then we're liable for it to spoil. And we may get all the things, but our heart is just not satisfied. It's like the grind. So cultivating. So then some applications, and I try to make it practical tools. That's my guy Micah up there helping me out with some stuff. So first, ask God. Well, first lift your eyes, right? That Psalm 123. We got to understand who God is and set our hearts on him. Make it about him. And just, again, these are just little practical things, but I hope that the practicality gives you other ideas for things to do. But just playing songs. I'm sure a lot of you guys do worship music at home. Like, listen to worship music in your home. And this may be intimidating for some, but sing. Do some singing of worship. Like, just old hymns or whatever you're comfortable with. And you may say, well, I'm not comfortable with anything. And I'd encourage you to lean in and listen to music and hum it and just make music a part, because, again, it's just a practical thing. It helps orient our hearts to him in the midst of the normal stuff that's going on. We have a Spotify list where we post the songs for this coming worship week, and it has the songs from the past worship week. And so a great way of just getting our hearts ready to worship together is be listening to that as a home. So you can, it's on Spotify. I don't think it's on the other streaming music things, but you can find it there. And then the second thing is like the, oh, so I have the Family Ridge class. That's another just plug. I'll throw it in. And it starts next week, and it's about worship. It's about songs and music and how that draws us to worship him. So you can come to that next week. It starts at 9. But then the other thing I really wanted to talk about, and I promise I'm ending soon, is the literal table at our house. Eating together is a huge thing. And I know when some people hear that, and they're like, oh, my goodness. I don't. But I just want to encourage you. Like, that is a great place to bring the table, the family together, to pray together. Y'all, what if at the table we modeled forgiving one another? What if at the table it was just kind of a signal as we sit down, when there's pride that we're still holding on to and little grudges that we're still holding on to, as we sit down, to let those fall down, to let go of that? What if our kids saw us modeling seeking forgiveness at the table? Like, that is powerful. There have been a few times where I've sat and there's been strife, and, you know, before I just go through the, you know, routine prayer, it's like, what do we need to do here? Like, I don't like this, guys. Let's make peace. Let's take a second. And what do we need to do to make peace here? And just candidly, and it's been sometimes hard, and sometimes it's been a huge blessing, but to model that at your table, that could be really powerful. And then to pray together, to orient the table around not just our family, but around the gospel, around orienting your family around the second layer, right? How powerful would that be? And that gets to the third point, and that's outreach. As a family, to set aside our comforts and be about, I want to be about God's kingdom, because that's where the real blessing, that's where the multiplication of blessing is. Amen. So I don't have specifics on this, but I'm excited about local. I mean, we have the local outreach wall, but y'all, you are in your communities. You know your neighbors better than the church does. So be about that. Be praying for your neighbors. You can pray for VBS as a family. These are awesome things to orient your family around the fear of the Lord and the greater blessing that is what Jesus has brought. And so, in conclusion, I'm closing by shining the light back on Jesus. He's the anchor, right? So, Jesus Christ, when he came into this world, his ministry, he was unmarried, right? He had no children. He had no physical house. He sought to do the Father's will, and he goes ahead and prepares a place for us in eternity. And it's because of him that every Sunday, millions of churches, I don't know what the number is, but a lot of churches gather around the communion table like shoots of olive branches off of him who is the vine, and they are nourished by him. That's a man who is unmarried and had no physical house, and yet now millions come together around his table, and we're part of that. And your family is a part of that. Don't make your family just about your family. Make it a part of his olive grove. Amen? Those, because of him, those who have put their faith in Christ have this as their heritage. Praise the Lord. Amen?